thank you in Jesus' name for this building that you've given us. And we thank you, Lord, that, it doesn't matter if it's hot, if it's warm or what, we're here for you. But I do pray, Father, for all people that are here. Somehow, some way, send a supernatural breeze into this chapel. And Lord, just let everyone be comfortable. And Lord, let me not say any more than I need to or not any less than I need to, Lord, today. I pray that my heart is open before you and that, Lord, you use me for your glory and that the people don't hear Jesus, or hear me rather, or see me. They hear Jesus and see Jesus through me. The Lord, bless your word. Bless all those we're praying for. And Father, thank you. Thank you for moving on the hearts of your people to furnish all those funds to build those 7 homes there in the colonias in Mexico. We love you. We praise you. We give you the honor today in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. That's all right. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 11 as we continue our study. We've been going through the book of Revelation on Sundays, and it's been quite a study. We're in Revelation chapter 11. Forgive me, I will not read our text this morning due to the time. There's 19 verses that we're going to cover. The book of Revelation is an exciting book. It's a book about the future. It's a book about the things that have not happened yet, beginning in chapter 4 and following on planet Earth, things that are future. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to us, his church. It's the unveiling. It's the disclosure. It's not a hidden book. It's the only book in the Bible that declares a person, if you will read, hear, and keep the words of this prophecy, because the time is near, God says, I declare you blessed. So whether it's warm or cold in this building this morning, you're going to be blessed. You who are listening live right now, you're going to be blessed as well, because it's the word of God. Now, remember that we entered in the last time, John. He had eaten the little book, and it was sweet to the taste, but then it made his stomach so bitter. We left off there, and the angel telling him that he must prophesy again to many nations and so forth. Now, we entered a divine pause, if you will, in between the 6th and the 7th trumpet. All the way back in chapter 10, verse 1, the pause began, and it's going to continue now all the way to verse 14 of this chapter. And then in verse 15, we're going to have the 7th trumpet. It will sound, okay? Now, it's very important that we understand something about this very difficult chapter. I call it difficult because it's because there's so many different interpretations, if you will, or I should say people interpret Revelation differently. For example, there are those that I love, that I respect, that I know that love the Lord, and they talk about, for example, the temple of God that we're going to study out in a moment. And they suggest or they interpret the temple of God as representing the church. Now, I do know that we are the temple of God. Amen? No, without a doubt, we are the temple of the Lord, you know, the New Testament church. The problem that I have with that is because, remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and following, it talks about there's neither Jew nor Gentile, you know, slave or free. There's only one man in Christ Jesus, that one new man. Well, when we get to chapter 2, or rather verse 2 there and 3, we're going to find out that the Gentiles are separated from the temple. So therefore, for me, there's no way that we can even begin to interpret the temple of God as the church, because I believe in chapter 4, the church was taken there out of the earth and is there with the Lord, the 24 elders representing the church. Now, other people say that in a minute when we find out about John measuring the temple, people say, well, that's actually you're measuring the size of the church. And he says, measure the altar. And they're saying that's where measure the area that the people worship in. I don't hold that view at all. They say that the two witnesses that we're going to study this morning is actually the word of God and the power of God. I have no problem with the word of God or the power of God. Amen. But I don't see that. I believe the Bible. I teach the Bible from a literal point of view. In other words, whenever God says the temple of God, I take it to be the temple of God. When he says two witnesses, I believe they're talking about two specific individuals. Does that make sense? And so it's important when we study this out that we understand that. And so the great city here, they try this, which is in verse 8, which is Jerusalem. Many say that, well, we're not talking about Jerusalem, we're talking about something else. Well, loved one, it says there, where Jesus was crucified. Amen? I mean, how much more literal? You can't make that symbolic. So I hold a literal view of the scriptures. Now, we are in Jerusalem in chapter 11. Jerusalem. We're in the future. I don't know when, AD something. We're there. We're at around, we're still in the first half, beginning to enter the second half of the Great Tribulation period, which is 7 years in length, okay? Now, with all that being said, this morning, I want to talk to you from chapter 11 about the mad world that we live in. Beginning in chapter 11, verse 1, let's begin. Then I was given a reed, John says, and it was like, it wasn't, but it was like something. It was like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. So John is now commanded to measure three things. We're in Jerusalem, remember that. And so he says the temple of God. Well, the temple of God that he's referring to there has to do with the Holy of Holies and the holy place, okay? Not the outer court, but just that specific area. And also measure the altar. Now, that has to be the altar of incense. Because when we study out that word, the temple of God is talking about the naos of God in the Greek, meaning the very inner sanctuary. So we know that the brazen altar was located not in the holy place, and certainly not in the Holy of Holies. It was located outside there in the outer court, okay? Before you enter the holy place, and then there's the cherubim, the curtain, and right before there, the cherubim, the curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies is the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the people, the prayers of the saints. So he's measuring all that, and he also says the third thing there is to measure the people who worship there. Well, in those two specific areas, the only people that could ever worship there are the priest of God, amen? Okay, they had to take care of the holy place, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement could the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies, where he took the blood and he sprinkled it there seven times on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and so forth. So we know that this is talking about the Jewish people. It's not talking about the church at all. And if you study out the act of measuring in the Bible, you'll find in Zechariah chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 40, for example, and you should really study Zechariah chapter 2. You'd enjoy that. But where they, in Zechariah 40, where they begin, they measure the millennial temple that'll be built when Jesus returns. And then also, we talk about in Revelation chapter 21, verses 14 and 15, about the new Jerusalem, how it's being measured and so forth. And then here, that's the third occurrence. It speaks of ownership. God says, measure all that because it belongs to me. The temple belongs to me. That's where my presence dwells. That's Old Testament talk, okay? Not only that, he said, measure that altar. That's the altar. That's where my people pray. And he says, measure all those things out. This is my city. This is my temple. And God is not measuring the church. He's measuring Israel. Why? Because it's time for Israel now, the working of Israel, for them to be saved and so forth, the things that are happening. It's also a time of that's going to be a horrible persecution for the Jewish people during this time in chapter 11. So we look at this here, and we have to understand again, this is a literal temple located in a literal holy city of God, and it's called Jerusalem, okay? Now that tells me something. If in chapter 11, if all of a sudden there's a temple in Jerusalem, now let's stop. Is there a temple in Jerusalem right now? No, there's not a temple there at all. The last temple, of course, the one that Herod built, it was destroyed by the Roman army under Titus in AD 70. They literally leveled Jerusalem. They leveled the temple. It, just what Jesus told us would happen. He said there will be not one stone left upon another, speaking of the temple of God. And it was. The Roman soldiers literally removed one stone after another. Remember why? History tells us, because when they set it afire, and remember Titus forbid them, said, do not touch the temple, don't destroy the temple. It was so beautiful, it was so magnificent. And those drunken Roman soldiers went in there on the horseback, and they had those torches. They set fire to the cedar, they set fire to the curtains. And remember what happened. The gold that was above all started melting. It went down into the crevices of the stones, some of them 14, 15 feet long, 10, 12 feet wide, and it went down in between them. And when the Roman soldiers saw all that, after the destruction was over and all the priests and everybody inside the temple was dead, they started taking down, as history shows us, one stone after another to retrieve the gold, fulfilling the prophecy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unbelievable, the history over there, the things that are happening. So what this tells us then, that this temple that is now in existence has to be built during the first half of the Great Tribulation period. Are you following me? Very important that we see that. So this is future. And here's what's going to occur. The temple is going to be rebuilt because there's someone coming. Now, if the church is raptured today, that means that the Antichrist, the one world ruler, the beast, if you will, the counterfeit Messiah, that religious genius, whoever he is, that means he's born. He's born right now, if we left today. I don't know the day or hour of the day that the church is going to be caught up. But I do know this, that whenever that we are removed, then someone is coming on the scene. We call him the Antichrist, this world ruler. And he begins his career, according to Daniel 9:27, by making a covenant with the nation of Israel. Daniel 9:27, loved one, was written 2,500 years ago. When I start thinking about in my lifetime, Israel, who had been dispersed since AD 70, when it was leveled and dispersed into all the nations, May 14th, 1948, guess what happened? Israel became a nation again. There's not another nation in the history of the world that can claim that, that had been dispersed for 2,000 years, and then all of a sudden, here they are. I mean, they're coming back together. That is an unbelievable thing, isn't it? And so during this great tribulation period, when the Antichrist is starting to take over, when everybody's falling in love with him that first 3.5 years, he's going to begin his career, like I said a moment ago, and he's going to make that covenant with Israel. It says in Daniel 9:27, it says, then he, meaning the Antichrist, shall enforce or confirm a covenant with Israel for 1 week. That's 7 years. And in the middle of the week, that's 3.5 years, the Antichrist shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering there in the temple, the sacrificing offering of the Jews in the temple that's been rebuilt. And on the wing of the abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So this covenant that he makes with the Jews to rebuild the temple, he has a plan. It's not because he loves the Jews, the Antichrist. Oh, no. He doesn't love the Jews. He doesn't love anybody. He wants one thing. He wants power. So we already know what his plan is. And in the midst of the tribulation period, in the 3.5 years when he breaks the covenant with Israel, stops their worship, we know exactly what he's going to do, because the Bible tells us that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, this Antichrist who's coming, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshiped, no matter what it is, angels or idols or whatever is worshiped, so that he, the Antichrist, listen, he sits as God. He enthrones himself as God. And listen to where he does it. In the temple, the same word, naos, meaning the Holy of Holies, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Listen, that the temple of God is in Jerusalem. It's not there yet, but it's going to be. And this Antichrist, in the midst of the tribulation, he's going to break the covenant with Israel. And he, Revelation chapter 13 says, remember, he comes in and he puts an image where? Right there in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, rather. It's going to be an idol. Now listen, Jesus told us in Matthew 24:15, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's that Antichrist, that bringing that image in there. It says, spoken by Daniel the prophet. We just read it, Daniel 9:27. Spoken by Daniel the prophet, here it is, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Loved one, listen. the prophecy of Daniel 9:27. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, and here Matthew 24:15 has absolutely nothing to do with the church of Jesus Christ. It's very important that you see that. It only has to do with the Jews and the city of God and the temple of God, which are located there in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 2. John's told something that he shouldn't measure. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple. And do not measure it. Why? Well, it has been given to the Gentiles. And look what they're going to do. They will tread. That word tread means to trample with contempt. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So there's a time limit. We know it's going to happen for 3.5 years during the tribulation period. Let me ask you another question. What is the holy city? Jerusalem. It's important that we see that. Now, this right here, the Temple Mount, if you have been to Israel and have been able, fortunate enough to visit that area and see all of the things that are there, the Temple Mount in existence today is about 35 acres, okay? CNN News, it was interesting, I was listening and reading about it. Here's what CNN News said July 11th, a month ago, 2013, talking about the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, they said the most contested piece of real estate on earth. Isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't that amazing? Just like the Bible says that Jerusalem, you know, will become a stumbling block to all nations of the world. It's amazing how true the word of God is. Now, on the mount, if you've been there, you know that there's the Dome of the Rock is there. The Dome of the Rock was built in 691 AD, about 75 years after Islam was founded. So Islam actually is a very young religion, if you will. And the Dome of the Rock, of course, is a very, to the Muslims, a very holy site. And it enshrines something. It enshrines, in other words, a rock. And if you've seen it, it's there. It's built around a rock. It's a beautiful place. As a matter of fact, you can go on and just type in the Dome of the Rock, like virtual reality, and they'll give you a guided tour right with film and everything. You can go through and see all about it. But there, that rock, it's enshrined, that beautiful building, that dome, and there is a huge rock. And they believe, the Islamic religion teaches, that Muhammad ascended to heaven from that rock. Now, also the Jews say that this is the rock where Abraham sacrificed or was going to sacrifice his only son Isaac. And then God, of course, the angel stayed his hand. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 3:1 that Solomon built his temple there called on Mount Moriah. So here's the deal. When we look at this, what you need to understand, and I need to understand, and all of us need to understand this morning, is that the Antichrist could care less about the Dome of the Rock. Matter of fact, the Dome of the Rock probably won't even be there during the Great Tribulation. I don't know that, but I doubt it. You see, because that's the site of the temple, amen? Now listen, he doesn't care about the Dome of the Rock. He doesn't care about anything up there. There's only one thing that the Antichrist wants and desires, and that is the temple of God. Because in the temple of God that's going to be rebuilt on the mount is going to have the Holy of Holies, and that's what he wants. He wants to enter that, and he wants to demand the worship of all the world. And that's exactly what he's going to receive. And Revelation 13:8 says, the whole world will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. And it's going to be a horrible time for the children of Israel. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke 21:24, he says, and Jerusalem, that's that holy city, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What is the time of the Gentiles? What does that mean? Well, it all started, I believe it started. Now, some say it started in like 606 BC. I think it started in 586. That doesn't mean I'm right, okay? It's just what I believe. 586 BC is when the temple was completely destroyed, Solomon's temple. It was so beautiful. It was so wonderful. It was unbelievable. Study your Bibles. Oh, it was glorious. And Nebuchadnezzar, he leveled Jerusalem. I mean, he burnt that place to the ground, leveled the temple, took all, and then took the children of Israel, the children of Judah. Remember, he took them into the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. That is when the time of the Gentiles began. So when does it end? Well, we know that it ends because it's being trampled down during the Great Tribulation period for 3.5 years by the Gentiles. So we know that it ends, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 and 4, when Jesus touches down on the Mount of Olives. Remember, when we come back with him, the second coming of Christ, that's when it comes to an end. So with all that being said, now look at verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, who are the two witnesses? Boy, isn't that amazing? I mean, can you know, you can buy hundreds of books on who they are. Matter of fact, I met a person the other day. He told me he was one of the witnesses. So you know what I mean? You know, so who knows? Here's what we know about these two witnesses. Number one, they're going to be in Jerusalem. That's where they get their, that's their initial base camp, if you will. We know from verse 3, we're told that number one, I will give power, so we know they're powerful. We know they're going to prophesy, so we know that they're prophets, and they're also speaking forth the word of God. We're told the length of their ministry. It says here, 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. We're told their manner of dress. They like the John Baptist look, if you know what I'm saying. They're clothed in sackcloth, meaning a symbol for what? Mourning. They're mourning over the world, the sin of the world, the destruction of the world. Listen, it's a horrible, horrible time. It's a mad, mad, mad world during that time. Boy, I mean, only a third of the stars are shining, a third of the sun, a third of the night, the rivers and waters are turned to blood, a third of them. It's a horrible time. Demons have been let loose everywhere, chewing on people, people hoping to die, and they can't even die. It's a world filled with madness. It's a mad, mad, mad world. And they're clothed with sackcloth. And they're mourning over a world that's so destroyed, so falling apart. And they have a message they're preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is coming. He's coming back to claim this world that belongs to him. Get right with God and get right with God right now. That's what they're saying. So who are these two witnesses? Well, I don't know their identity, but we're told in the next verse their description, for it says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. That cleared everything up, didn't it? Yeah, got that down, all right. Now, we know without a doubt when we read that, I mean, immediately our hearts go to Zechariah chapter 4, and we know that's a reference to Zechariah chapter 4. And remember what happened there in Zechariah chapter 4. It's when Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest, remember what they did? They reestablished the nation of Israel, and they also started rebuilding the temple. If when you study out the prophets, remember the problem. Remember, Ezra came back with a few people, and they started rebuilding the temple. And then Nehemiah came and so forth. And all the people that were coming back, Haggai, if you study out that and so forth, he said, aren't you going to finish the work? I mean, the temple was still in ruins. And Haggai goes, you're taking care of your own home. Look at your houses. They're all paneled. You have air conditioning and, you know, all this stuff. And look, God's house is lying in ruins. So Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, they reestablish Israel. They unite them again, and they start rebuilding the temple. They're cleaning all of it up. So we know that this is a reference then in verse 4 to what that situation, the same thing that's happening in the last days or in the tribulation period. It says in Zechariah 4, verse 13, it says, he answered me and said, do you know who these are? And I said, no, my Lord, I don't know. And he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So look at verse 4 now. Standing before the God of the earth. So these two olive trees, these two lampstands, if we look back at Zechariah, we know something. Man, The two witnesses, number one, they are anointed by God. They are the two olive trees receiving the fresh supply of oil into their lamps, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. We know that they're filled with the Holy Spirit to do something, to empower to preach not only to Israel, but to all of the world. They're the lampstands. They are literally the lights along with 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They're the light of the world to Israel and also to the world at large. And what do they do? They do it in the power of another. Remember Zechariah 4:6, where it says, the word that came to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So these two witnesses, man, they are empowered by God, empowered by another to do the will of God, and they will stand up to the Antichrist. And guess what happens in verse 5? Talking about this mad, mad world that's going to be existing at that time. It says if anyone wants to harm them, look what happens. Fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, that's twice God's word said that, he must be killed in this manner. In other words, devoured with fire. He says, and these have power. They have the authority to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. How long are the days of their prophecy? 3.5 years. Great. You guys are great. You know what? 3.5 years. They have power. They have authority over waters to do something to them, to turn them to blood and to strike the earth, not just Jerusalem. Strike the earth with all plagues. Now that is a big word, all plagues. Amen. Every kind of plague. And look at this part. As often as they desire. Does that shock you? You know, I look at that and I go, wait a minute. As often as they desire. Isn't it amazing that God trusts these men with that kind of power? Man, listen, if I had that kind of power, 820 would be a straight arrow. You understand? I mean, the lanes would be 20 feet wide. And if you got my lane, you would be devoured up by fire. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you. Now look at this. This mad, mad, mad world. Watch this now. These two men are the most despised and loathed and hated men in all the world. They're the most hated preachers in all the world. And for 3.5 years, no one, nothing can stop them. I'm going to tell you, who in the world are they? You know, we would be amiss if we didn't say it sounds, one of them sounds like Elijah. You know what I mean? Remember Elijah? He never tasted death. He was caught up, remember, in the chariot and all the chariots of God. And he never tasted death. And he had a habit of calling fire down on people, didn't he? Hey, hello. You know, he just, you're burned up. I'm sorry, prophets of Baal. Ooh, I'll see you later. You know what I'm saying? Oh, no. Your 2 Kings 1:10 tells of that. He also had a habit of controlling the weather. It says in 1 Kings 17:1. But listen to what it says in James 5:17. Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years. Isn't that interesting? And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah, talking about Elijah in Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. But listen to when he's going to be sent. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the day of God's wrath. That's the bowl judgments in the last half of the tribulation period. Yes, somebody's going to say, but you know, John the Baptist. Yes, John the Baptist was a partial fulfillment, no doubt, of Elijah. Okay? It says in Matthew 17:11, Jesus said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. So is one of them Elijah? I don't know. Maybe so. How about Moses? It says there that they have power over the waters to turn them to blood. Moses turned the waters of the Nile to blood through the power of God in Exodus chapter 7. And we start thinking about that. So could one of them be Moses? I mean, Moses and Elijah, you're talking about someone who would represent people to the Jews. I mean, they were in love with Moses. Moses represents, represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Both of them were at the, in Matthew chapter 17, they both appeared with at the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord there. So could it be them? I don't know. Some people believe that it's going to be John the Baptist. I don't know. Some people say it's going to be Enoch. Remember Enoch? He walked with God and he was not, for God took him there in Genesis. In other words, he never died. Some people say it's Enoch and Elijah because neither of them died, but Moses did die. Remember, God buried him in Mount Nebo. He wouldn't let him enter the promised land. God buried him with his own hands. I don't know. Like I said, if you hang around long enough and you teach long enough, you'll have people that write you letters, especially if you're on the radio, and they'll say, I'm one of the witnesses. You have to be careful. That's why when I leave here after I teach, I lock my office door. But you never know what's going to happen at Calvary. Now, let's look at verse 7. Talking about the two witnesses now in this mad, mad, mad world that we live in. And it says, and when they finished their testimony. I love that. The word finished there is the same word in John 19:30 when Jesus on the cross cried out, it is finished. In other words, these men, they finished their job for God. Their testimony was over. Their mission was accomplished. And when they finished their testimony, the beast, that the devil, the Antichrist, if you will, that ascends out of the bottomless pit. You remember the bottomless pit? That horrible abuso, the abyss, that place for a certain demons that are so vile, so wicked, they were incarcerated in that prison and then were finally released. Those are the locusts that came out. Remember the demonic locust man that came out and were chewing on people and so forth, whatever they were doing, causing them horrible torment. So here, this came out of this horrible place, that place of torment, that place for certain demons. And it says, look what they're going to do. He will do, make war against them, against the two witnesses. And they're going, and he's going to be able to overcome them and finally kill them. This is the first mention of the Antichrist now that's coming of large, this new world ruler. So he has to be in power now. Isn't it good to know that we really are, if we're a child of God, we're really invincible until God's through with us? Amen. That we're not going to go anywhere till God says it's time. You know, all of us, each and every one of us, there's a time when we'll go home to be with the Lord. And you know what I believe is when that happens, there's not anything else left to be said. I won't have one more word. I won't have one more glance. I won't have anything else left to do except open my eyes in eternity with my Lord. Amen? Their job was done. And now the Antichrist has overcome them, and he's going to demand the worship now of all, everyone on earth. And look what they do. And their dead bodies. I have to stop right there. Their dead bodies. It's literally their carcasses. Let me put that in Texas talk. It would be like this. They're roadkill, okay? No, I'm being honest. They're just roadkill. Man, they're just... Hang it, just leave them alone. They're just roadkill, in other words. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Isn't that sad? That God's word is calling Jerusalem, God's holy city, the place that is his own. He's saying, look at Jerusalem. It's a mad, mad, mad world. It looks like Sodom to me. It's full of sexual perversion. It's full of the ultimate wickedness. It's just a horrible, horrible place. And not only that, it's Egypt. Jerusalem is now like Egypt. That means something. It's a place of slavery. It's a place of bondage. Egypt, remember, represents the world and thinking like the world and living for the world. He says, oh, the place that Jesus died for the sins of all the world. Look at it now. It's a mad, mad, mad world, God says. And he looks here and he says, oh, I'm going to ask you, how much more literal does God have to be in the Bible? Was Jesus crucified in Bethel? No. was he crucified in Bethlehem. It says this city here, this great city where also our Lord was crucified. We're talking about the city of Jerusalem. And these two witnesses, the word witness is where we get our word martyr. These two witnesses, they died. They really died in Jerusalem. Now, that tells me something, and I may be wrong here. But I wonder if the Antichrist, his base camp, if you will, the beginning of his center of operations, I wonder if it begins in Jerusalem. I kind of feel that it does. Later he transfers, no doubt, but I'm thinking, does it actually begin here? And look what they're going to do now in verse 9. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Man, they're so hated in this madness. They say, we're not even going to bury them. I think that Psalm 79, which is a teaching about Nebuchadnezzar and the siege on Jerusalem. Listen to me as I just read a few verses of that, how it seems like it applies to this event that we're talking about. It says in Psalm 79:1, O God, the nations, literally the Gentiles, have come into your inheritance, your holy temple they have defiled. They've laid Jerusalem in heaps and ruins. Here it is. The dead bodies of your servants, it says, have been given as food for the birds of the heavens. The flesh of your saints, the holy ones, the set apart ones, it says, to the beast of the earth, their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem. And did they drag them through the streets? What did they do to them? If this applies to that verse that I'm, and listen to what it says. And there was no one to bury them. I feel that Psalm 79 has a double meaning. Yes, about the siege of Jerusalem with Nebuchadnezzar, but also applying to the two witnesses as well. Verse 9 is a very, very important scripture. There's two words that I want you to look at there. First, the word is see. The next word is the word nations. Those are two important words, and they were written 2,500 years ago. Only in my lifetime could this be possible for the nations of the world to see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. Are you listening to me? There's never been another time in history. Listen, we have cell phones, we have iPads, Twitter. You know, do you tweet or whatever it's called? You know, do you send, you know, I'm just now, doesn't it frustrate you if you don't know how to send a picture? You know, you take a picture of something and, you know, I was working on that the other day and finally I erased the great picture that I took. Okay, that wasn't even funny. Okay. You can have a live webcam in Jerusalem. The whole world will see dead bodies for 3.5 days. Do you believe that? Only in our time frame. Listen, you can go on, you can look, you can travel the whole world. It's like I told the first service. You know, I travel the world when I wake up in the morning after my prayer time. I do a study. One of the news places that I listen to is called I-24. It's from Israel. And it's a live broadcast. It tells me what's going on in the nation of Israel, but also what Israel thinks going on the rest of the world. It gives me a different total view. Only in our lifetime could this take place. And I think, oh, Lord, I remember when I lived in Europe. If I wanted to make a transatlantic call, do you know how long it took me to get an overseas operator? I had to wait for hours. And then when I got the overseas operator, well, I'm sorry, I could get her immediately. But to get the overseas operator, remember the cable that goes underneath the ocean? Okay, never mind. Y'all remember that cable that goes, okay, listen, okay. Then they would finally get to New York and then I would wait. Sometimes I could wait for 9 hours. You understand? Just to get the operator in New York, they would call me and say, we have the overseas operator. I say, thank you very much. And then I would say, would you call this number in Texas for me? And then it was, listen, this is the truth. Now, if any of you know what I'm talking about, who lived over there in the 60s, listen to me. You'd call and it would sound like there was a delay. Remember that? You'd say, hello. And you'd wait. Are you there? You know, I mean, hello. Oh, hello. And say, well, how are you doing? You'd wait another, you know, like, fine. And now, listen, I could talk to anybody in the world. You can go in it. You can have a phone. You can even take one in the outer space. What I'm saying is that only in our lifetime can this verse be fulfilled. How close are we to this happening? The last great superpower of Daniel chapter 2, from all the way from Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome, the one that comes after that is the feet with the clay and the iron mixed in. Who is that? The European Union. It's formed right before our eyes. After that, that will be the last great superpower. If someone, when I lived in Europe, if someone had told me that all of Europe would start uniting and that they would have the same currency, I would say, have you been in France? They don't even like anybody. No offense if you're from France. But no, they're proud people. They want you to speak French when you're there. They don't listen. They can even speak English and they still want you to speak French. You go to Germany. Oh, man, no, listen. They're proud, hardworking people. Now we've got a common currency. The EU is growing bigger and bigger. Daniel chapter 2 teaches us that that will be the last great superpower. I wonder if Revelation 13, where the beast that comes out of the sea there meaning the nations, I wonder if the Antichrist comes out of the United States of Europe, the EU. I wonder if that happens. Listen. The next superpower that's coming is Jesus Christ, according to Daniel chapter 2. Read it when you get home. Now, with all of that being said, they're going to see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. And then it says in verse 10, it tells us here, it says, and those who dwell on the earth, and those who dwell on the earth. So the two witnesses' power was worldwide, not just Jerusalem. Those who dwell on the earth, look what they're going to do. You're talking about a mad, mad, mad world. Will rejoice over them. They'll walk by them and say, oh, I'm glad they're dead. And it says, and not only that, they will make merry. Listen to that. And look what they're going to do. They're going to send gifts to one another. Why? Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. The unbelievers tormented them. Listen, how did they torment them? Yes, with plagues for maybe 3.5 years. They said, well, it's not going to rain. You know what? It can rain. What if they just said, you know what? It's not going to rain in Bethlehem, or it's not going to rain in New York City. It's not going to rain in Fort Worth. I'm just going to select the ones I don't like. I don't like Texans. And you know what? It's not going to rain in all of Texas. Everybody else will be getting flooded, but not Texas. Listen, did you see how hated they would be? But it says they were tormented. The unbelievers were tormented, yes, by all the plagues, but something else. They were tormented by the preaching of the uncompromising, truthful word of the living God. They didn't want to hear it like they don't want to hear it today, and we've all been guilty of that because we were all lost at one time. This is the only place in the entire book of Revelation that the people of earth, those who do not know the Lord and don't want the Lord, are found rejoicing. It's a mad, mad, mad world, loved one. And you know what they're doing? They're celebrating death, the death of these two men. But it's not a local celebration. It is a worldwide celebration, a worldwide party. It's so severe, it's so sick, that the whole world, people in the world, they're going to start sending gifts one to another. Someone called that a satanic Christmas, if you will. William Newell said this about this verse. He said, now comes the real revelation of the heart of man. Glee, insane, inhuman, hellish, ghoulish glee. It's going to be a horrible world. You know, you think people are mad now. Have you noticed that we live in an angry world that's getting angrier? You know, I stopped yesterday. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you. I stopped, was at a grocery store, and I had to pull out, and I couldn't go down the drive path because there was a car here and a whole bunch of people talking. And there was a car there, so I couldn't go around. So I was waiting for the people to move. Do you know what? They didn't want to move. They wanted to just keep talking. Finally, they quit talking, and then instead of, you know, waving and say, hey, no problem, sorry, we made you sit there for 5 minutes, you know, and then they finally walked across. Of course, I kept my foot on the brake, but what I'm saying is, No, I wasn't angry. I kept my foot on the brake. But what I'm saying is that there's such an aggression today. You can go through the malls and those teenagers, and no offense, I love teenagers and I love people, but they just, you know, you're going to move. Don't tell me you've not experienced that. Is it just me? Am I the only one under attack in the mall? In other words, maybe it's because I'm old. You know, if I looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something, you know, maybe it wouldn't happen. But there, you know, they make the old man move all the way against the wall. I say, why don't you kids? There's 50 feet here. Get out of my way. I don't say that, but I think it. There's such a spirit of aggression. And I look at that and someone said, Bill, it's hot in here. Would you hurry up? Hey, I'm sweating just like you. Praise the Lord. God is good. So the only place here, now listen, the people are in the process of this celebration. They're rejoicing. They're giving gifts. The party is just getting started. And look what happens when all of a sudden, now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet. Man, that's what you call resurrection, isn't it? And what happened? A great fear fell on all those who, what? Saw them. They saw it happen. They're probably watching CNN for 3 days going, hey, look at that. Those old bodies out there, look at them. God, we showed you, didn't you? You say you were preaching Jesus, now shut up, you're dead. And all of a sudden they stood up and great fear fell on all those who saw them on ABC and CNN and so forth. I'm adding to scripture. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud and their enemies saw them. There are those that I love and respect that teach this verse, verse 11 and 12, is referring to the true rapture of the church, meaning it's a mid-trib rapture. I don't hold that view at all, because here when it says that they were ascending into heaven, that's the same as Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Remember where Jesus lifted up his hands and he blessed him and he ascended. And he was just taken up slowly. They watched him just as they were watching the Lord as he was finally went out of their sight and he was into the clouds. Remember that? Okay. Well, see, that's the ascension. This is exactly what happened with these two witnesses. They were slowly just, the breath of God came in them, and all of a sudden they were looking around. All their enemies saw them. The two witnesses saw them as well. They're back to life, and they just ascended slowly. So God says, now take a good look. The rapture is not a gradual ascension or a gradual process. The rapture is in a twinkling of an eye. Amen? I mean, it's the catching away, and that word there, caught up, means to be seized forcefully. I mean, boom, you're gone. It's in an instant. So I know in my own heart that this cannot be the rapture. Even though that they teach the 3.5 days, they say, well, the 3.5 days are actually 3.5 years. So that means the first half of the tribulation period, and that's when the rapture occurs right after when they're ascended, that's the church come up hither. Now listen, the word days there, 3.5 days, if you study it out, those are not years. And you study the Bible, the Greek, those are days, literal 24-hour period of time. Does that make sense? Okay. And then look what happened. And in the same hour, in other words, that the two ascended into heaven, there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city, meaning Jerusalem, it was destroyed, it fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people, in the Greek that would really say names of men, 7,000 names of men, okay, literally that's what it would say, meaning prominent people that evidently were in cahoots with the Antichrist probably. So let me read it the right way. So in the earthquake, 7,000 names of men were killed, and the rest, those who survived in Jerusalem, the rest were afraid and gave glory to God, the God of heaven. And the second woe is past. The sixth trumpet, it's now complete. Behold, the third woe is coming, and it's coming how? Quickly. So the seventh trumpet, remember, is going to usher in the seven bowl judgments. Will at the end of that usher in the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything is now set in motion. Jesus is coming to rule. And it says in verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded. That's the seventh trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign how long? Forever and ever. You know what's cool about this seventh trumpet? Is if you study out all the other trumpets, and I may be mistaken, but I don't think I am. I did a quick study on it. Is that when the trumpet sounded, there was a voice in heaven. But now its voice is plural on the seventh trumpet. Why? All of heaven, man, they must be excited. They're saying it's nearly over with. Jesus is going to come and he is really going to rule. So the seventh trumpet, all it does now is introduce us to our text. It's not a finality. Verses 15 and following, they're just going to keep a lot of things that are yet to come. But what I want you to see there is that where it says the kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of this world. The word kingdom is actually not plural. It's singular. Okay? So if we study that out and understand it there, the kingdom of this world, meaning the world system that we live in, the kingdom of this world, who is in control? Who's operating in the kingdom of this world? Satan, the devil. 1 John 5:19, the whole world system lies in the cradle, the arms, the sway of the wicked one. The world is being rocked to sleep. So Satan here, listen, he views the world as one kingdom. He doesn't say, well, there's America, there's China, there's Russia, there's South America. No. He looks at the world. He's the prince of the air. He looks at the world. He looks at the earth and says, there's my kingdom. Remember what he told Jesus there in the garden? He says, fall down and worship me. Before he did that, though, I'm sorry. He said he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's of time. He said to Jesus, fall down and worship me, and for all these have been given to me, and I'll give them to you. All you have to do is worship me. Take a shortcut to the, you don't have to go to the cross. Just fall down. Listen, Satan is the ruler of a mad, mad, mad world. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord. All the world system is under one king, regardless of whatever form of government that's in existence. Aren't you glad that we are not of this world? See, we're born again, and we have overcome this world. We're in Christ, amen? And I look at this, and I say, oh, Lord. And some of you say, well, Bill, I don't think he's the ruler of this world. Well, listen, Jesus said three times in the Gospel of John he was. Let me give you the scriptures. In John chapter 12, verse 31, chapter 14, verse 30, and chapter 16, verse 11, Jesus said he was the ruler of this world. He deceives. He appears as an angel of light. He's the greatest deceiver and manipulator that has ever been upon this planet. And what's so wonderful is, it says the kingdoms of this world, the one that's being ruled by the devil, it says have become, and that's a glorious word. That word have become in the Greek is this. It's describing a future event that is certain, that is so certain you can say it's already happened. Boy, God's word is very good. Amen. Remember what Jesus is going to do when he comes back. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says then, meaning at the second coming, then it says comes the end. And he, meaning Jesus, delivers the kingdom of to God the Father, and when he puts an end, here it is, puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, meaning visible or invisible. Every enemy of God at the second coming, when it's all settled and done, there will be no more enemies. Amen. Even the enemy of death will be no more. Oh, listen, all those who oppose God and do not want the rule of God, you know what? It's going to be too bad, because Jesus is coming. And as Jude 14 says, behold, he is coming with 10,000s, thousands of his saints. And that's us. Amen. And I look at verse 16 and look what happens up in heaven. All of a sudden, man, the 24 elders, remember, that's us, the raptured church. We're sitting on our thrones up there, it says. And it says here, it says, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, look what they did. They left their thrones. They fell on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, oh, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, meaning the second coming. Because look what he's done. You have taken your great power and reigned. In other words, they're saying, you've taken back the earth finally. You are the ultimate and the only ruler of this planet. Think of, you know, wouldn't you think that of all the hell that the people on earth had gone through? Think about it. I mean, as we started studying out the trumpet judgments, all the horrible things that happened. Think about it for a moment. Wouldn't you just finally, the people of earth say, you know what, I can't take it anymore. Okay, God, I know that you're sending these plagues. I know that these two men were your witnesses. I know, and I'm sick of it. Yes, I repent. I want you to come, Jesus. I want to be saved. That's not what the nations of the earth did. Look what happens. Instead of being rejoicing, instead of saying, yes, come, the nations were what? They were mad. It's a mad, mad, mad world in the tribulation period. They were the nations, every nation on earth. They were angry, and your wrath, meaning God's anger, his righteous anger, has come. You know, when you read Psalm 2, I encourage you to read that because it says, why do the nations rage? Why are they so angry? Why do you plot against the anointed one, against Jesus? They're plotting against God. Imagine that. Oh, listen, they're so mad. These unbelievers are so enraged against God, against what? Let me repeat it again, because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming to rule all of the nations, the whole earth, and they can't handle it. Can you imagine living on a planet like that? Listen, they are so mad. They are so enraged. It says in Revelation chapter 16, verse 14, listen carefully now, that all of the nations, the whole world, they're going together against God. They're going to unite in battle against God. Can you believe that? I can't even handle that. They're mad. They're mad. They're going to battle against God. We don't want you. They're going to battle against God, and we'll find out the name of that place. It's called Armageddon. I look at that and I say, amazing. The world, the mad, mad, mad world in the future after the rapture. When the Holy Spirit is restrained, he's still here, but he's restrained. Evil can do whatever it wants to do. And I think about man, and my heart starts breaking. I think about people who are lost, that'll never come to Christ in that great tribulation period. Listen to me now. Think of it for a moment. Their last, man's last effort, their last plan is to try to stop Jesus Christ from establishing his kingdom. Do you see the insanity in all of that? And I'm going, oh, Lord. And just, you know, I think they're going to miss their last opportunity to repent. They won't repent. They know that these things are from God, and yet they won't repent. I don't know that there's anything more heartbreaking. You remember what Jesus said when he told the Jewish people, you know, gave them that parable about, you know, that the sun went off for a while and so forth, and he was coming back. But the citizens, it says in Luke 19:14, it hated him, hated the father's son. They sent a delegation after him saying, listen, we will not have this man to reign over us. It's a mad, mad, mad world. Because the people of the world, the unbelievers during this time, they're going to get exactly what they're demanded. It says what they demand. It says, your wrath has come, and look, here it is, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. Isn't that sad? They're going to go to the great white throne, and they're going to be judged there. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. That's talking about the tribulation saints, those that are coming out of the great tribulation period, the Bema seat of Christ, where they'll be judged for their good works, their works that they've done. And that they should destroy those who destroy the earth. That's not talking about the environment. It's talking about those who follow the Antichrist and corrupt this whole world full of sin and vileness. And look at this now. And then the temple of God was what? Opened in heaven. There are seven great openings in the book of Revelation. That's a homework assignment. Check them out. You'll be blessed. It says the temple of God was opened in heaven. and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. In other words, the bowl judgments are coming. Now listen, we opened in verse 1, we opened with the temple of God in Jerusalem, meaning there on earth. Now, it is desecrated, it's been defiled, the Antichrist has demanded it to be worshipped and so forth. And now we close with the temple of God, but not on earth, the temple of God in heaven that is never defiled, that is beautiful, that is holy, that is perfect. And guess what we see there? It says we see what? We open and it says the temple of God was open and the ark of the covenant was what? Seen. In that it was seen in the temple. That means that the drapes, the cherubim, the drapes in the Holy of Holies is removed. Anybody who wants to come can come. Think about that. Anybody who wants to come, just come to the Lord. And why? Because if we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, on the top of the Ark was what? The lid, the golden lid. We call that the mercy seat. And remember what Jesus did in Hebrews 9, I think, verse 24. It says that with his own blood, after the resurrection, at his when he left, with his own blood, he entered the holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the real Ark of the Covenant is. And he poured out his blood upon it. Meaning it's finished. What is in the ark? Remember the Ten Commandments, which we have broken. The golden pot of manna, the provision that we despised. Aaron's rod that budded, speaking of the resurrection, but mainly of the authority that we would not submit ourselves to. We broke all of those, haven't we? But now God said, look. Look at the ark. God says, I want you to see it because Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. And if we look closely, and one day we will, we'll be there. We'll see this. We'll be there. We'll see the blood. Amen. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. So we closed with all of that. The Ark of the Covenant was seen. Now listen, that has to do, I have 3 minutes. I'm under the lights, okay? I am sweating. You're able to fan yourselves. I can't do that. You've got the little Jesus fans. I know what you're doing out there. The ark has to do with the presence of God. But it also has to do with the nation of Israel. That's why when we go into the next chapter, verse 1, it talks about a woman. And that woman is the nation of Israel, where we'll pick up next week. But before I conclude, let me say something. It is a mad, mad, mad world. And I want you to know that my heart breaks over this chapter. Because I see it as a movie. I see people verbally, I hear them verbally denying Christ. I see them abusing the bodies of the two witnesses. I see them dragging them through the streets, drunken and celebrating and giving gifts one to another. I see the works of Sodom being committed there as all this happens. And I see the bondage of Egypt, the slavery. I see the world written on everyone. I see filthy, vile things that are happening because as we get over later on, we'll find out that people become a human commodity over in 17 and 18 where they're selling people like they would a cattle. It's a mad, mad, mad world. In their last effort, the heart of man is so wicked. I've been talking about the heart of man on Wednesday nights. The heart is so desperately wicked that men from all over the world, the whole world, nation, every tribe, every tongue, loved one, listen, they're going to unite together in a last-ditch effort to say, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to stop Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, from coming. You'll not rule over me. Now, let me say this. I love you and I love those that are listening live right now. But that is the same mindset that's in the world today. You'll not rule over me. I don't need you. I don't want you. I can handle my own life. I'm a good person. I take care of my family. I'm a hard worker. I don't need a crutch. I don't need religion. I don't need Jesus. It's a mad, mad, mad world. In the future, they're going to waste their last opportunity to repent and get right with God. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I love you and Jesus died for you and Jesus wants you, but listen carefully. This may be your last opportunity. Don't waste it as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if Jesus Christ doesn't live in your heart, if you can't call yourself a Christian, I didn't say Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, or a Calvary Chapel. That's not what I'm saying. If you can't in your heart say, I'm a Christian, if you can't say in your heart, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are not born again as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, don't waste this opportunity. Come to Jesus. Come to him right now. I say, Bill, how do I do that? By praying with me. Just a prayer, if your heart's sincere. If you want to pray that prayer with me, if Jesus is not your Lord, every head bowed, every eye closed, every Christian praying, this is a holy time right now. Here's what I want you to do. Just simply lift your hand up, put it right back down. Don't come down here. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? Say, Bill, I see that. Quickly. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Say, Bill, don't fight this. Just put your hand up and put it back down. Anyone else? Quickly. God bless you. I see you back there. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I see you. Anyone else? Before I pray. God bless you, son. Anyone else say, I feel the Lord. I know he wants me saved now today. Last call. You that are in this chapel that lifted your hands, you that are online listening live right now, you pray this prayer with me if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You who lifted your hands now, pray with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I am a sinner. I run from you. But today, I run to you. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want forgiveness. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be in my right mind. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised me if I would confess him and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved.